We are going to return to our exposition of the Gospel of Matthew after I brought some teaching on the Lord's Supper and how important it is and how we should remember it, and then a message about love in light of Valentine's Day. And so we have now returned back to our verse-by-verse exposition of the Gospel of Matthew. We've actually looked at four chapters in detail, and now we've arrived at chapter 5. So if you would, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. And while you're trying to find that, or while you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. If I were to ask each one of you what you believe the temperature to be in this sanctuary, what would you say? Each one would probably have a different answer based upon what is relative they believe the temperature to be, right? But if each one gave a different answer to what they believe the temperature to be, or even if some agreed with others, but not all agreed, how would we know what the real temperature is, right? What would be the truth about the temperature in this sanctuary? Well, the only way to know the truth of the temperature will be to look at a thermometer, which is an instrument for measuring and indicating temperature. The truth will be known not by the relative feelings of someone in this auditorium, but by something that the absolute truth of temperature is gauged by, and that would be a thermometer. We could all come up with a different idea what the temperature is, but who would be right? We would have to go to the thermometer and say, okay, this is what the temperature is. This is the gauge by which we know the truth of the temperature. Now, that is just an illustration of how people base what they believe something to be true or not true. Truth is not relative. Truth is not perception. It is not based upon someone's feelings. Numbers do not equal truth. If everyone on this side said, we believe the temperature is this, and the thermometer said something different, the amount of people wouldn't change the truth. So numbers do not equal truth. You could say, well, I really, really, really believe. I'm sincere with what I'm feeling here. Sincerity doesn't equal truth. Numbers, sincerity, relative feelings, none of that equals truth. And not everyone agrees on what truth is and what truth is not. So we must have something that gauges what truth is. That thermometer, that gauge, is the Word of God. It is Holy Scripture. It is the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament. It is the Holy Bible. If you want to know what truth is, you must go to the thermometer. You must go to the gauge. You must go to the Bible, because that is the absolute truth, regardless of what somebody thinks, feels, believes, or whatever seems relative to them. All truth is to be measured by the Word of God. It is the measuring gauge by which all truth is to be known. Now, that is exactly what's going on in our text this morning. That is exactly what's going on. As we begin to look at Matthew chapter 5 again, commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah is going to establish the truth concerning who he is as the Messiah, concerning what his kingdom is like, and those who are part of his kingdom and those who are not. Contrary to what people thought about the Messiah and what he would be like and what he would do when he came, contrary to what people believed about the Messiah's kingdom and those who would be in that kingdom, contrary to what people felt to be the truth about the Messiah and his kingdom, Jesus gave people the truth about the good news of the kingdom of the Messiah. The truth, because he himself was the Messiah. He himself was the way, the truth, and the life. He was the king of his kingdom. And so the king could tell people about his own kingdom. And because he himself was God incarnate, the sinless Son of God, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit in essence and in nature, incarnate deity in human body. When he spoke, it was God speaking. What he said was absolute truth by which everything believed is to be measured by. And what he preached here in this sermon on the mountainside of Galilee shattered the relative feelings, thoughts, and inclinations people had about salvation, the sphere of salvation, and those who are really saved and part of the kingdom of heaven. What he taught here in this sermon shattered all their relative feelings, inclinations, and thoughts and beliefs. The multiple beliefs of the multitudes were dispelled as the God-man, the Messiah, the King, pronounced truth that made a stark division between those in the kingdom and those out of the kingdom of heaven. So as we go through these next three chapters to make up what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, this is going to become very clear that this is what Jesus is doing. The truth that he preached in this sermon was profound. The result was, when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not like the scribes. Matthew 7, 28, 29 tells us. That's the commentary of Matthew on the end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7. Even though the sermon was not originally intended for the multitudes, they listened nonetheless. The intended audience of his preaching and teaching here, Matthew 5, were the disciples. It was the disciples. This sermon is the Messiah's ministry to his men, his called out, chosen disciples, his men. Notice chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them. See that? And the truth that he taught them would help equip them to be exactly what he called them to be as part of his kingdom, to be fishers of men. Remember that? To minister to his men. Jesus leaves the multitudes now to minister to his men so that they could return to the multitudes and to minister to the multitudes and to teach them the gospel of the kingdom. They had to be taught by Christ first. Matthew tells us in chapter 4, verse 17, and from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then beginning in verse 23, and Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, to proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The Bible says he was going about preaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was going to the other synagogues, preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. And here, we can, in chapter 5, we can read for ourselves, we can hear for ourselves what Jesus preached, what he said, what he taught, what he proclaimed about the gospel of the kingdom of heaven that was at hand. Now, I want you to know that the multitudes and his men are diametrically two completely different categories of people. They are diametrically two completely different kinds of people. As I showed you some weeks ago, eventually the multitudes cried out for Jesus to be crucified. Remember that? As you go through the Gospels, there emerges true followers of Christ, true disciples, and comparatively speaking, the multitudes did not follow Christ so as to be saved. Jesus preached to the multitudes, but for the most part, he spent most of his time ministering to his men, his true disciples. He knew he would soon be crucified as a blood atonement for them, for his people, and he would return to heaven from which he came, and the ministry of reconciliation would be in the hands of his followers. So he must equip them for the ministry by ministering to them. And this sermon tells us what he said to them as he equipped them for the gospel ministry concerning the kingdom. There is a big difference between the disciples that followed Christ and the multitudes. Actually, the great multitudes that followed him. Chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, manning their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him." And as you read down in verse 25, "And great multitudes followed him." There is a big difference between those Jesus called to be his followers, his disciples, and the great multitudes that followed him. It is the same today as it was back then. This world is made up of two kinds of people. Let me say that again. This world is made up of two kinds of people: believers in Jesus Christ and unbelievers in Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. It's just that black and white. True disciples who are followers of Jesus Christ and the great multitudes who follow Jesus Christ. They are as separate as God and Satan. As God who created the world and the God of this evil fallen world, Satan. The kingdom Jesus is proclaiming, the kingdom that we proclaim for Jesus, is not the same as the kingdom of this world. The kingdom that Jesus is preaching here is not the same as the kingdom of this world. Satan took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory in chapter 4, verse 8. And he said, "If you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms." And Jesus said, "Be gone, Satan. Worship the Lord thy God, only him only." You see, there is the kingdoms of the world. And here is Satan trying to give the kingdoms of the world to the king himself who created the world. Jesus told Pilate, Pontius Pilate, just before he was crucified, "My kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said, "You're a king?" Jesus said, "Yes, I am the king. But I'm not the king of an evil world. I'm not the king of an evil world." The evil world already has a king, referring to Satan. He told him that. I don't think Pilate really got it. But Jesus went on to say, in verse 37, the next verse, "Pilate therefore said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?'" Here was truth personified standing right in his face, and he didn't even recognize him. John writes, "Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." John 1:10. "And that the light of Jesus has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light." That would be referring to Jesus. Why? "Because their deeds were evil." John 3:19. The Apostle John wrote about the difference between believers and unbelievers. He said, "We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." 1 John 5:19, if you're taking notes. John's last revelation of Jesus Christ to us proclaims, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And his angels were thrown down to the earth with him." Revelation 12:9. The Apostle Paul told believers that their struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the spiritual realm. Ephesians 6:12. That is what's going on in the world right now. Don't be so naive. That is what's going on in the world right now. This is the clash between believers and unbelievers. This is the clash between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Jesus knows this, and he is now ministering to those in the kingdom of light in this sermon. And he tells them in Matthew 5:14, and just a little bit, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, Mark 16:15. He knew that they would be hated by the world, but he sent them into the world nonetheless. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you, John 15:18. He knew that he was going to send them into the world and that they would be hated. He said, don't worry, they hated me too. Just get in line. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3:13, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. The world of unbelievers, under the deception and power of Satan, does not understand us. They don't understand us. They cannot have fellowship with us as we have fellowship with one another and with the Father and His Son. They cannot even know us. They don't know where we're coming from, because they do not know Jesus Christ. We are children of God, and they are not. John says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God? And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. 1 John 3:1. Listen, the world is going one way, and we're going another. The world is going one way, and we're going another. Things are not what they seem. Things are not what they seem. What the world goes crazy after, listen to me, God abhors. What the world goes crazy after, God abhors. Jesus was teaching these religious elite, these money lovers, just like the world of unbelievers who consume themselves with this world only, he told them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Luke 16:15. Think about that. Just think about that for a minute. God knows their hearts, and he says, you try to justify yourself in the sight of all men, but listen, that which is highly esteemed among you, that you try to justify yourselves, you go crazy after, is detestable in the sight of God. Just think about that. Notice what the world goes crazy after. What is highly esteemed among men? Pride, self-pride, fame, fortune, prominence, power, fashion. On any given Sunday morning, while the Christians are gathering at church, stadiums are full of people going crazy after their team. And they wouldn't miss a game if their life depended upon it. They mark themselves all up and they go crazy and they'll stand for 4 hours and watch a game and yell now. And sometimes you can't even get Christians to show up at church on a Sunday. Cities are full of people going crazy for what they perceive to be the most important things in life. There are concerts by rock and roll stars and singers, and people pack them as far as your eye can see, and they'll stand the whole time for hours just going like this the whole time. That which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Just get a hold of that verse for just a minute. Jesus said, in God's eyes, it is detestable. Listen, things are not always what they seem to be. They're not always what they seem to be. There is the world's perspective, but then there's God's perspective. There is the unbeliever's perspective, but then there is the believer's perspective. There is a relative perspective to what is true, but then there is a thermometer of what is really true. That would be God's word. Jesus was confronting those who did not believe what he was saying is true. And he told them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world." John 8:23. He told them, "You will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." John 8:24. He went on to say in verse 43 of John 8, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Pretty simple. That's why the Apostle John warned Christians, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. We're not talking about creation. We're talking about the society that Satan has set up in this world, his kingdom. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. 1 John 2:15 through 17. This distinction between light and darkness, this cleavage between believers and unbelievers, this opposition between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven must be understood for the Messiah's men here in Matthew chapter 5 to understand his teaching. I think they did, but now he's going to nail it down in Matthew chapter 5. The kingdom of heaven and those who enter into it are so characteristically different than those who characterize the world. And that's what you're going to see here. Matthew chapter 5 begins describing the characteristic of those who enter into the kingdom is so completely different than those who characterize the world. That it is they and they alone who understand what Jesus is saying when he makes his introduction to this sermon. Listen to his introduction. This is just the introduction to his sermon. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And that was just his introduction. That was his introduction. He is showing the characteristic of those who enter into the kingdom and those who are not in the kingdom. Now, I've been reading this for weeks and weeks and weeks, and as your pastor, I want to try to help you get a hold of the truth that this whole sermon is about in these next three chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7. I want to help you get a hold of the truth that this whole sermon is about. Everything in this sermon must be kept under the umbrella of this truth. Okay? It seems that we spend so much time and so much of our lives engaged in the activities of this world, right? I mean, we go to work, we take our kids to school, we prepare dinners, we clean the house, we just engage in all the things of this world. If you're like me, often, very often, you begin to think that a lot of what you're doing is so demanding of your time and energy, it just doesn't seem to be that important as you engage in the affairs of this world compared to the things of God. You can just get so caught up in the things of this world and the cares of this world and the demands of this world, the responsibilities of this world, and it just seems like this just seems so unimportant compared to the things of God, this world. But I want you to know what Jesus is going to do here by this sermon is to correct that kind of thinking for his followers. He does not want them to think that because they are in the kingdom of heaven, what they do on earth is not that important. Actually, he wants his followers to understand that everything they do is of utmost importance, regardless of how seemingly small it is. Just the opposite. Just the opposite. By the time Jesus finishes this sermon, he wants his disciples to know how to live as his kingdom representatives as they live here on earth. And with that understanding, everything they do is of the utmost importance. Everything they do is of the utmost importance because it will demonstrate whose they are and whose they are by every little thing they do as light in this dark world, and it will glorify their fathers in heaven. Everything that Jesus is teaching in this sermon is about kingdom living here and now. Kingdom living here and now. That's why this is directed to his two disciples and not necessarily to the multitudes. For the true disciple of Christ, for the true follower of Jesus, for those who are truly saved by grace, that are in the kingdom through faith in Christ alone, this is the way the king wants his subjects to live as citizens of heaven, as ambassadors for Christ, in a world of lost sinners controlled by Satan. Therefore, every little thing you do, everything you say, every heart attitude, every impulse of your heart, every thought, every word, every action is of the utmost importance. It's not mundane. Just because you're wrapped up in all the affairs of the world, everything you do is of the utmost importance, no matter how small and minute it seems to be. And that thought, that truth that Jesus is going to establish here, should correct the way that we live our lives as we live in this ungodly world. That is the truth that this umbrella of everything in the sermon must be kept under to fully understand it and apply it. If you don't grasp that, you're going to miss the whole point of this whole sermon, as I read it over and over and over again. Only a true believer, saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, can actually apply what Jesus is teaching here. An unbeliever cannot. This is not for unbelievers. Everything in this sermon is for a believer. And those that are not saved, still in unbelief of who Jesus is and what he has done, this sermon will only bring condemnation and hopefully conviction and guilt of sin that will actually draw them to the Savior. This sermon, first and foremost, is the Messiah's ministry to his men. In context here, this is Jesus' plan to teach his followers how to live the Christian life in an unchristian world with the good news of the kingdom that is at hand. That's his intent in this sermon. That is easily seen or heard in Jesus' prayer for his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. Jesus prays, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." John chapter 17, 6, 14, 18. You see that in his own prayer. These are men you gave me out of the world. I've given your word. They've kept your word. Now, I want you, all I'm asking is don't take them out of the world. Just keep them from the evil one, because I'm going to send them back in the world just like you sent me. That's us, you know. He's praying for all believers in that passage when you read it. I don't pray for just for them, but all those who believe in their word. The true born-again Christian, listen to me, is blessed beyond measure. He is blessed beyond measure. He is blessed how he came into heaven. You know how a believer comes into the kingdom of heaven? Poor in spirit, spiritually bankrupt. Mourning, blessed are those who mourn, weeping and mourning over sin. Hungering and thirsting for a righteousness that they do not have. That's how they come into the kingdom. They are blessed beyond measure how they represent the King of Heaven. This is how they represent Him. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's how they represent the Kingdom of Heaven. They're blessed beyond measure how they glorify the King of Heaven here on earth. When he says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Christians are blessed beyond measure. How you come into the kingdom, how you represent the kingdom, and how you glorify your heavenly Father by living in this ungodly world. As David said, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Listen, it doesn't matter what people feel or think or what they perceive they have of truth or seem relative to them. This is the truth from God's word, and all men will be held accountable to it. This is the thermometer. These are Jesus' own words, and he was and is truth personified. He saw the multitudes. He went up the mountain away from the multitudes. He sat down to teach his disciples. His disciples came to him. He opened his mouth, and he began to teach them. And a symphony of truth echoed into the hearts of his men as the Messiah ministered to his men, truth that would sanctify them and set them free to be fishers of men with the gospel of the kingdom, just like he called them to be. And said, I will make you fishers of men. He called them away from the multitudes to minister to them so he could send them back to the multitudes with the message of the kingdom. This is about living in the world, but not being of the world. Let me conclude this little bit of introduction to show you what I'm saying is true. Jesus says, you are the salt of the what? Earth. But the salt become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Where does that all take place? It all takes place here and now on the earth, in this world. So, let me conclude by saying, so let your light shine before this darkened world in such a way as to apply the truth taught here in this sermon, and it will glorify your Father who is in heaven, where you will go one day. Right? So, with all that introduction, that was my introduction to this. Don't you want to know what Jesus has to say to you in this sermon? Don't you want to know what he says? Don't you know how he's going to equip you and teach you and train you and minister to you just like he did his men so that you can live in this ungodly world? Well, I do. So I hope I see you next week. I'll begin to teach you like Jesus taught his men. So let me conclude with this thought. Remember, every little thing you do is of utmost importance. Regardless of how mundane it may seem, you are the salt and the light of the world. You are of utmost importance. They said of his disciples, You've been with Jesus. Is that what the world can say about you? You've been with Jesus. Let's pray. My Father, thank you for sending your Son to be the Savior of the world. Thank you, Lord, that it is a faithful saying that we can proclaim to this world that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, regardless of how sinful, regardless of how wicked, how ungodly, regardless of how much sin, and as many times as they've sinned, it is not beyond the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. He came into the world to save sinners. And we all came to that place one time when we realized our spiritual bankruptcy, and we wept and we mourned over our sin, and we hungered and thirsted for righteousness outside of ourselves, and you saved us, and you gave us a new heart. We are blessed beyond measure. We are blessed. Thank you for giving us the fruit of the Spirit, that is humility and is peace, is purity, is godliness. Thank you, Lord. I know we're not going to be liked in this world, Father. I know they don't understand us. But help us not to see them as our enemy, but to see them as our mission field. Everyone is a candidate for your grace. So help us to go into all the world and to share the good news of the kingdom to every creature. And may we watch you save your people. For the gospel is the power of God and salvation for everyone who believes. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for these faithful that have come this morning. I pray that you bless them. I pray, Lord, that their heart has been encouraged. And I pray, Lord, that they would have a little bit more of excitement, a little bit more of a understanding about everything they do in this world. I pray, Lord, that that has penetrated their hearts, that truth has ringing true now in their hearts and minds, and they walk out these doors and live it. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. And all God's people said, Amen.